Well, good morning, everybody.
I trust you're a little bit awake now that you've had a chance to sing a little bit and clap and do that. Was that great or what? You know, I was reflecting on it because this year, this fall, I'm starting my fifth year doing some part-time teaching at Arizona Christian University. And one of the perks that I just love is that every now and then we get to have guys, gals come in from the school. They just contact me and say, hey, we're looking, you know, for a place that we can lead worship on a Sunday morning. Would you guys be up for that? And Tracy, the director here, got in touch with me, and I was just like, you know, let me check with the worship leader because, you know, Jen's in charge of that now. But yes. So it's a real joy, and especially for me, you know, right now, having been teaching at the school for so long, my first graduating class, you know, that I started with as freshman graduated last year, and I've had all but one of the guys that were up here on the stage in class that have hopefully helped them to learn to interpret the Bible better. That's what we're hoping, so. Anyway, it's a joy, and we're glad that you could be here today and that you could worship with us to do that. I want to start today with an old story that's been running around for a little while. Story of two men who meet on a plane. And the one man looks at the other and asks him, are you a Christian? And the second man says, yes, I am. Oh, that's really, really good. Well, are you a Protestant, a Catholic, or an Orthodox? And he says, well, I'm a Protestant. That's great, man, I am too. Are you Calvinist or Arminian? Well, I'm happy to say that I'm a Calvinist. Bingo, that's fantastic. You know, that's great. Me too. So, but are you a Calvinist Baptist or are you a Calvinistic Presbyterian? And the other guy says, well, I'm a Calvinistic Baptist. You know, well, what a coincidence. I'm a Calvinistic Baptist too. But are you a Northern Calvinistic Baptist or are you a Southern Calvinistic Baptist? Well, by heritage and choice, I'm a Northern Calvinistic Baptist. Unbelievable, man. So am I. Can I ask if you're a Northern Regular Calvinistic Baptist or a Northern Conservative Calvinistic Baptist? And, well, I'm definitely a Northern Conservative Calvinistic Baptist. Man, this is astounding. You realize that there's only like 200 of us in the whole world, and we're here right now. But I do have to ask a couple of other questions. Are you a Northern Conservative Calvinistic Baptist Convention of 1844? Or are you a Northern Conservative Calvinistic Baptist Convention of 1868? 1844, for sure. Man, that's awesome. I'm so glad to find a brother here, but I have one last question for you, and this is just a thing. Are you a Northern Conservative Calvinistic Baptist Convention of 1844 King James Version? Or are you a Northern Conservative Calvinistic Baptist Convention, I have to read this, I'm sorry, of 1844, New International Version? Well, I'm a Northern Conservative Calvinistic Baptist of 1844, New International Version. With that, the first man dropped his smile, turned his arms away, and refused to talk to that heretic anymore. And it's sad, we laugh, because how many of us have been there at some point, kind of like that, where maybe not to that extent, but something? You ever had somebody? Yeah. There's a lot of truth to it. It's funny that when God has called the church to unity, that we have such a long history of fostering division and divisiveness. And sometimes over issues that are just as silly as the ones reflected in this story that I just read you. It's important for us when we think about this because we've been going through the book of 1 Peter. And as we've been looking at 1 Peter, it's fundamentally, as we've seen, about living for Christ, but primarily this idea of piety under pressure. The idea is that the people that Peter was speaking to were having some rough times. And he was trying to write them and give them some encouragement in the midst of that. And we're going to look at a passage today in chapter 3, starting in verse 8. If you want to open your Bibles and start turning there, you can. That emphasizes a couple of things that are going to be really crucial for Peter to build on throughout the rest of the book to talk about how we manage this godly living in the midst of this kind of struggle. And one of the things, as you can tell, is unity. You know, if we don't stand together, if it's not all for one, We're going to get divided. We're going to get taken out, chewed out, spit out, and we're going to feel every bit of that. It's going to be hard for us to keep going. Peter also is going to remind us about the importance of having the right response when we deal with these tough times that we encounter. If you've got your Bibles, let me just read for you, starting in chapter 3, verse 8. And Peter says, "Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, but his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." I want to cover a few things today as we look at this. And we talk about two different dimensions that Peter's speaking to. One is this one of our unity with one another. How Christians deal with one another. What mindset we should have in the middle of the church. And the one thing that we see here is that Christians are called to a heartfelt commitment to authentic community. You know, we've just got the one verse here in verse 8 that has a number of terms that you can't do these things on your own. If you think that you know, life is about mystical contemplation, going out in the desert and just, you know, having your time where you're there and it's you in communion with God, you cannot fulfill verse 8 to have unity of mind. To have sympathy and brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Those are things that make sense only in the context of one another's and interacting with one another. Now, unity of mind, does that mean that we all have to have the same opinions? You know, that we have to, you know, believe exactly the same way? It doesn't. You know, we're individuals, and thankfully, you know, there is diversity. But it's unity where it's important. It's a sense that we're agreeable with one another, that we're sensitive to one another, so that when we do have disagreements, that we're not sitting back and saying, well, this is my way, and this is what I want, but I'm concerned, and I'm thinking about you. I'm thinking about what your needs are, and I want to talk with you about that, because I'm not just thinking about myself. The sympathy that we're to have is one that gets tried, because we all have difficult times in life, caring deeply about the needs, the joys, and the sorrows of others. You know, in Romans 12, Paul wrote something that's just, it's one of those things that you pull out and you need to use every now and then. He said, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep." It was Solomon who reminded us that there's a time for both of those in life. And we'll encounter those things. And so we need to be prepared. We're concerned about one another. And this idea of brotherly love, you know, we've heard and we've grown up with this idea that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. This was something that was revolutionary for Peter to speak to his audience. He was talking to a group of people that when he said brotherly love, he was calling them to have a relationship like a family. And that context, far more so than we're used to, that context, the family was the tightest unit whatsoever. It was actually, this was something that was viewed as a threat by the Roman authorities, because that's the closest bond that you have. That's your primary people. You very rarely have somebody that's going to go off and make their fortune somewhere else and never come back home. Most people lived, you know, within 5 miles of where they grew up and never left it. All of these qualities are necessary if we're going to have that commitment to community, to one another. And if you think about the context of Peter with people that were struggling, that were being persecuted, you know, we don't experience that very, very much. You know, isolated pockets. And when we get it, it's somebody calls us a jerk or, you know, makes us number one on the road or something like that. That's about the extent of our persecution. The people that Peter was speaking to, it could have been life and death. If they were cut off from the guild, if the guild didn't want anything to do with them, they wouldn't work again in whatever they'd apprenticed in and what they'd trained in. They'd have to find someone that would be willing to give them a job, and that's tough to do. This was a survival thing for them. And unfortunately, I think we've lost a little bit of that today. You know, we come to church, and a lot of times there's people that just come to church. You know, I just kind of want to come. I want to, you know, hear what's going on. And then, you know, when stuff is done, I'm just going to go. And I just kind of float in. I kind of float out. And that's all I'm looking for. I have to tell you that Christianity is more than that. The Christian life is more than that. The Christian life is you and me, all of us together, getting to know one another, helping one another out, because we all need that. You know, there's rough weeks that all of us have, and I'll tell you, you know, you may think, hey, you're the pastor, and you should have it all together, and, you know, ask the elders. They know better than to, you know something about that, you know. All of us struggle. We need that encouragement from one another. If all you're doing is coming to the sermon, I mean, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're listening. I hope that changes your heart, but I will tell you that a sermon is a lousy place to build community. I mean, it's a lecture. Now, how many of you guys really liked lectures when you were in school, you know? There's maybe one or two of you. You're the weird ones out there. That's okay. Most people, you're like, no, I kind of like to have a little bit of give and take. I like to talk, discuss. When we think about building community, this is a great place to learn some things. That's what I do is I come in and I try to share stuff that I've been working on. But where we have a chance to practice community is when we start getting together in small groups. And whether that's something as informal as going together for lunch after service, whether that's something that's a little bit more formal, like going to a Bible study together where we can look at the same passage and talk about it and bounce ideas off of one another, it's more involved than just coming and listening. It's something that God wants for us. We run into a second challenge because we're also individuals. And our society loves to have individuals that we just, you know, everything is really about me. You know, I don't think about where I want to go and shop for a church. I'm treating it like I would any purchase that I would make. I'm going to go try it out. I'm going to look and see, is this place meeting my needs? And if I feel like my needs are being met, then it's great. And if down the road all of a sudden I feel like my needs aren't being met, well, this church isn't meeting my needs anymore. I'm not being fed. So I need to go do what's best for me and find something else to do. I hate to break it to you. It's not about us. And the reason we get together is not just so that we can, you know, listen to great music and have food when there's a potluck and all that kind of stuff. I mean, those are perks, don't get me wrong. But, you know, I mean, that's not what we get together for. What we get together for is because the church is a gathered community of believers that are pooling together the time, the resources, the talents that we have for one purpose, the Great Commission. That's what we're here for. That's why God leaves us on this earth, so that we can all be involved in sharing that message. We're going to be taking some pictures and getting ready to do a member directory. And one of the things, we've got a membership class this Wednesday, so I'm plugging that again. If you haven't gone to the membership class, you want to learn a little bit more about Glendale Christian, that's the place to go to ask questions. It's not a hard sell, I promise. You know, John and Bill aren't going to, you know, lock the door and keep you in there until you sign the covenant. Well, now that I planted the idea, please don't, because that would be, I'd hate to be made a liar. But, you know, the only thing that membership is about is coming in and for us as a group saying, you know what, I do make that commitment to pull my time and my resources to be involved in the Great Commission here. That's what I'm going to do. That's it. That's what being involved is about. And you know, I know that we've talked and you know, a lot of times in our society, we have a hard time making that commitment. That's one of the things that we've asked for, that membership covenant, that people do be willing to just say, yeah, I want to be on board. You know, you're not going to have to show tax returns or anything like that. You know, no confidential information is going to come in. It's just something that gives you a chance to say, you know, I am making a commitment to partner in the Great Commission here. And God may take me somewhere else, you know, down the road. That happens. You know, people move for various reasons and all of that kind of stuff. But at least for now, while I'm here, the talents and things that I have, I'm contributing to God's work. Second thing that we see living with fellow Christians ought to seek unity with regard to the truth, but avoid divisions on matters of opinion. You'll see me use this again and again and again because I keep it in my head, Rupert Meldenius. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. We don't sacrifice truth on the altar. I'd love to live in harmony with you, but if you're going to blaspheme Jesus, if you're going to say that he's not the Son of God, it's celebrity deathmatch. It's on. We're doing it right now, you know, because that's not okay. Now, I'll give you a running start and that kind of thing, and then I'll start chasing you, but we're not going to go there. I can't be in harmony with that. And I wouldn't fight you. I'd be patient to try to help you to see, but we don't sacrifice truth. There's a lot of things that we get to sacrifice. You know, opinions, that belongs on the altar. The traditions, what we're used to, that stuff that belongs on the altar. And the challenge with that stuff is that we put it on the altar, and then every now and then we walk by and we're like, oh, I was missing that. And we take it back off, and we put it back in our pocket, and we have to continually put that back on the altar. I know churches that have split divisiveness over opinions regarding the color of the carpet or the kind of pews that they get in the place. We have those other sacred cows. You know, music is one of those ones. Everybody has their opinion on what's great. Hey, I've been a music pastor. I know. I got to hear it all, you know, and I talk with Jen and try to, you know, keep her, you know, spirits up because it gets tough sometimes to deal with that. Different people say, hey, this is what the main strategy of the church should be. And sometimes that's a good thing, and sometimes that's not a helpful thing. And we have to say, you know, this is what we feel called to do, and that's where we're going. The challenge that we have is that we have to make sure that we are using really good judgment when we come across those kinds of things to figure out, is this something that is a matter of truth? Is this something that is a matter of opinion? Is this something that I can live with, or is this something that I am not willing to deal with? I promise you that the longer that you stay in a church, you know, you're going to reach some point where, you know, I or someone else in leadership makes a decision that you don't agree with. That's going to happen. I wish that I could please all of you and do that, but that is physically impossible. You know, I can make all the promises and never fulfill them, and that's not a good thing, so I won't do that. When that happens, you've got to know that you can trust the character of the people that are making those decisions. If you got questions, ask. Hey, you know, none of us are perfect. You know, we try to make the best decisions that we can, but ultimately, you've got to trust that character or you don't. And as much as I hate to see people go, you know, if it's one of those issues that you feel, hey, I will recommend other places where I think you might be very, very happy. I want you to be productive for the kingdom. And the great thing is that I don't feel any loss by sending you to another church because we're all on the same team. If you can work there and if you can serve the Lord there and you can contribute to the kingdom there, go do that. If you can do that here, amen, and we're glad to have you. And let's get her done, right? When we think about the way our world perceives divisiveness, you know, think about that story in the beginning. If that was a real deal, you know, you were in the plane and you overheard those guys talking and you watched the guy at the end say, that's it, I don't have anything more to say to you. I mean, how does that sound? It's horrible, you know? And then churches split over the color of the carpet? You know, really? Surely we can move beyond that. Surely we can focus on those things that are important. And I'll tell you, right now, it may not be as essential for us as it was for Peter and his gang, but someday that could change. You know, the way I read my Bible, it doesn't look like it's going to get all rosy and Christ returns. And that's one of the options that's out there. I think that's the least likely of the options. Every other one that I'm looking at says that it's going to get worse, and then Christ is going to come, and he's going to want and make it better, right? So I don't know. But I don't want to be spending my time disagreeing on those sorts of matters. I'd really like to have that sense of unity so that the time that we're here, we can be working together. That leads us to the final two points that I want to make today, that Christians are called to respond to opposition in the world by seeking the well-being of their adversaries. And I think one of the reasons that we need to have unity in a church family is because this is one of the hardest things for us to do. Don't retaliate. You know, when someone calls you a jerk, you don't do the same thing. You know, somebody sticks their hand out the window, makes you number one. You know, you want to give them number one twice, you know, right out there too. That's in all of us, that natural, just human tendency to retaliate. And in fact, in various cultures, Peter's culture in particular, that kind of thing was a threat in the first century world. Somebody insulted you. It wasn't just an insult to you as an individual. It was an insult to your family. You were obligated. If you didn't stand up, I mean, your family was going saying, come on, you wimp, get out there. You know, take him. You need to, you know, take him down and get our honor back because Just one person in the family could lose the entire family's honor. And Peter was still writing to them saying, don't retaliate. Instead, bless. Instead of saying, well, you're a double jerk, get down and pray that God will grab a hold of their heart and transform it. I don't know about you, that's hard for me. That's really hard for me. And that's one of the reasons that I need some of you to kick my butt. Because if you see me and I don't respond that way, I need you to call me on it. And you know, I know some of you need me to call you on that. You need one another to call you on that because you struggle with the same thing. That's why unity is so important. We need to ask God to show favor and grace upon them. Not the kind of, you know, legalistic begrudging, okay, God, I know I'm not supposed to say anything mean, so I'm just going to sit here and sulk. That's not how it works. There's a great example that I was reading about this. It's a story of a soldier. I think it was one in Afghanistan. Each evening, he'd read his Bible and he'd pray. But there was a couple of goofballs in there with him, other soldiers who insulted him, you know, made fun of him, did that kind of thing. One night, as he's, you know, reading his Bible, muddy combat boots thrown, you know, hit him, hit his Bible. He's there. Next morning, the one who threw that found those boots polished at the foot of the bed, ready for inspection. I'll tell you something, it was a powerful thing. And the story is that this man, when they saw that kind of response, did an incredible thing. You know, all of a sudden people that were, you know, man, okay, you're a Christian, you know, whatnot, you believe all this crazy stuff. All of a sudden it was like, dude, there's something real that just happened right here, right now. I made a testimony and there were people in that area that came to Christ through that. That's what we're talking about. We're thinking about how we can do what Christ did. He didn't revile those when they attacked him. He blessed them. He asked for forgiveness for the people that crucified him. That was Christ's attitude. And Peter's told us before, and he's reminding us again today, that's how we ought to live. The thing that helps us do that is this idea, the knowledge that God is in control, and that gives us something. That gives us a serenity that we can accept the injustice. We can accept it because Peter quotes Psalm 34. And Psalm 34 is focused on the Lord's deliverance of those who are afflicted. When it talks about at the end that's the person that gets to see, the very beginning, whoever desires to love life and see good days, we're probably talking about the joys of eternal life, the future inheritance. He's focusing us to look not just at the present circumstance that stinks, but to look at the future thing that's coming along and say, you know what? I can deal with whatever is here in the present because the future looks awesome. That's the mindset that God is calling us to have. And everything in the psalm is related to that. You know, you want to have that? Honor him. Keep your tongue from evil, lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil, do good, seek peace, pursue it. Don't stir up conflict. And there's a warning in there. Because if we decide, you know what, I'm going to pay back. It's mine and I'm going to enjoy it. There's a warning that the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. That's a warning for us to not respond the wrong way. But it's also a comfort because you know what? It may be that the guy that throws the muddy shoes at us isn't fazed when we clean him. And he throws more. He does even more kinds of things. And he is a jerk for the rest of his life, the rest of the time we have to interact with him. Comfort that I can have is that, you know, any injustice that I've suffered, any fairness that I feel that I've lost, I can leave in the hands of God who will make it right. And I don't have to. And I'd probably mess it up if it was up to me. So I can leave it in God's hands, and there it is. But there's a comfort here. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. There's nothing like going through a rough time and knowing that when I pray and I'm doing the right thing, I'm not retaliating, when I'm honoring God in this way, his eyes are on me, his ears hear me. And we've seen throughout Scripture that that's what happens. Remember those of you who were here when we went through Genesis and Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah was something that God heard. That's what caused the judgment. That's what caused God to go down and to check and see if that was true, and he took care of it. It was made right. Justice was achieved. And that's a tremendous comfort. Because there's times, I don't know about you, when we're struggling, we feel alone. God is there. His eyes are on us. His ears are listening. And I'll tell you, sometimes that's the only thing that gets me through the day. I'm going to close with that. We have the ACUPR band is going to send us out with a couple songs, which is awesome. So feel free to just worship the Lord today. We'll take a break after a few minutes. When they're done, you can go get some coffee and that kind of stuff. Come back in. We've got the seminar that we're going to do on the new atheism, which will be a lot of fun. It really will. Well, I may think it's fun. You may not. I don't know. We'll see. But we'll at least have some fun talking about it. And some of it will make you mad. That's okay. But I think it'll work out well. So why don't you guys come on up and let me close us in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for all that you've done for us. I don't know about you, but when I get reminded of the importance of other people around me to help me respond the right way before you, man, there's just times that stuff comes out that I don't want to come out, and it does because it just is who I am. We're all in progress. We're all trying to follow you, and there's times when we're walking down the road and we stumble. Father, I pray that you would be willing to give me that heart to open up, that you'd be willing to give each of us that heart to open up, to genuinely reach out to people who will be those brothers that build us up, the sisters that kick our butts when we need to, encourage us and help us to figure out this Christian life, share with us the shortcuts that they've learned so that we don't have to make every mistake on our own. Thank you for that, Father. We pray that you'd be honored in our hearts and minds today as we come before you in a time of worship. I pray that unity is something that we can experience today, the harmony of our voices, singing your praise.